As we are moving into kind of this new little, if you will, I don't even want to call it a series, but just kind of a new process of what we're doing on Sunday evening is addressing questions. And I'll tell you this, the questions are coming in. I'm getting questions and I'm sitting there going, oh man, I really got to pick this up here. And some of these questions, I mean, they're great questions. Every single question that has been submitted so far, is important, not only to the person asking the question, but important to us as believers to understand. Last week we had a PowerPoint presentation, struggled with that one, got it worked out a little bit on Wednesday night, but you know what? Sorry, none tonight. I don't know. You're going to have to listen, just not have any visual. It's going to be right here in the Word of God, so we'll have to look at that. But, it's important to kind of realize that the questions that we have are often questions that others do. And, as I mentioned, this morning, where we're going to be over in 1 Corinthians, it's a challenging passage. If we're not looking at the right thing. And there's always this concept of how we study the Word of God. And as I was kind of talking and referencing, going to reference back to what we were looking at the other evening about, you know, discerning and studying and always understanding the context of the passage, not just pulling verses or sections of a scripture out and trying to get an interpretation. We have to really truly look at the entirety of everything that's going on. And, you know, when you study 1 Corinthians, you really have to study the whole book. And I am not going to try to do that tonight. I'm going to, you know, discuss some things about, you know, the church at Corinth, about what Paul is writing here. But again, the primary principle of what we're looking at, we always have to go back to what is it that the writer, what is it that God is wanting the writer to communicate to those people and to us? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started this evening and just kind of get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. And Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of the sun and being able to enjoy that and being able to even enjoy the air conditioning that we have. And Lord, I thank you for all the blessings that we've received, a good morning and a good afternoon. And Lord, we just pray that this evening would be a time that pleases and honors you as we endeavor to study your scripture and truly find out what that interpretation and the intent is that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be very open, receptive, that we would be very responsive to what you have for us, that, Lord, we would walk away with the understanding of the passage because your Holy Spirit has spoken to us. Pray you just cast aside all of those things that would hinder us from hearing you this evening, that, Lord, you would just be with me and my lips and that, Lord, only the things that please you, honor you, and truth are spoken. And again, I thank you for all that you've done for us, above all the salvation that we have through you, that makes this coming together to worship you, to learn of you, possible, brought together by your shed blood and the power of your resurrection. May we keep that in mind this evening. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to dive into it here, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and tonight we're going to talk about hair, right? That's not the intent of the passage. Hair is mentioned, but that's not really what we're going to be talking about. So we need to understand here, there's a couple of things. The church at Corinth, we often look at the church at Corinth and we go, man, that church was messed up. They had problems. And they did. Man, if you wanted to look at the problems that the church of Corinth had, they would be very similar to the problems that churches here right now in the United States of America have.
Right.
I mean, again, you almost, and I've seen the little memes and stuff like that where it's got Paul sitting down in one of those older paintings, you know, from the Renaissance era, and you know, Paul sitting down getting ready to write to the churches of America. I don't even know where to start. And I have a feeling that he would probably realize that, you know, the church at Corinth, he would probably write another letter to them saying, you know what, I was a little hard on you because there's others that are worse. But the church at Corinth had some problems. And one of the main issues and the main problems they had is they had the wrong focus. Because as you go through the entirety of the book, you find a lot of principles that build upon each other. I mean, even starting back in the very first couple of chapters, I mean, you get to chapter 3 and he starts talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He starts talking about rewards. And what we find from that is we find, if you will, the introduction of the intent of the book, which is our focus is upon Christ. And it kind of summarizes over there as we get to the end of the book, where even in chapter 15, he goes through the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first part. And all those things that are filled in between, they have purpose. And what we understand from what he's talking about here, there are some things that the church at Corinth was doing very, very wrong. And what we have at this point, where in chapter 11, he's beginning to point some things out, and that really leads into chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, which, if you will, are the really key chapters of the book. Chapter 3 is very important, but when you get to the primary chapter of what Corinthians is about, you have to go to chapter 13. Because chapter 13 deals with that issue of charity, which is one of the most important things a Christian believer needs to have. Because he says, though he has faith to move mountains and he has not charity, what? He's nothing. He says at the end, there's three, faith, hope, and charity, and he says the greatest of them is what? Charity. So what do we have to do? We have to study charity. We have to realize what charity is. We have to know what charity is and not put a worldly spin on it. And what it begins to do is it begins to, if we were to kind of, let's go forward into chapter 14. He gets to that point where he starts talking about in chapter 14. He says, I would that you would excel at edifying. The one thing that Paul said, I want you guys really to do well, and I want, you know, and again, we can take that as the church, the body of Christ, what we should be doing is what? We should excel at edifying. Why? Because we often excel at tearing people down. And in order to do that, to excel at edifying, we've got to understand charity first in chapter 13. And we have to understand that God has given everybody unique and special gifts that he talks about not only in chapter 14, but in chapter 12. And he talks about those things for the purpose of what? Edifying the church. And that's what we have to begin to understand. So as we back into chapter 11, here we are looking at this chapter and we come up with, obviously, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as, you know, as we've done the Lord's Supper here several times, you know, we do it a little different. It's not the same as other people do it. And that's fine, because we have the liberty to do that, but we're still doing it according to Scripture. But what we find is we look at that last half of chapter 11, it's primarily focusing on that. And what a lot of people lose sight of with that ordinance, which is something that God commands us to do, is we lose sight of what's the purpose behind it. You know, this morning I was talking about, hey, who are we doing it unto? Are we doing it unto God, or are we doing it unto ourselves? We really have to be very self-examining with that. And he talks about that, obviously talking about the Lord's Supper. We really have to be self-examining. You know, why are we getting together? Why are we eating together? What is the purpose behind all of this? And we know that it's to remember Jesus Christ. And what that does is it brings us all together. So we see that the Lord's Supper is a very unifying thing. And it's not singular to a person. It's not siloing, where we're all like, well, only in ourselves. No, it has a purpose behind it. Because what brings us all together? Is it our love for firearms? Some of us may say amen. Is it our love for NASCAR? Some are like, not really. Is it our love for World Rallycross? Amen. Okay, sorry. Is it our love for dogs or cats? Or reptiles? You know, what brings us together? It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everybody here is unique and different in their own ways. Praise God, we're not all cookie cutter stamps of the same thing. Because we all have differences that God uses for us to speak to very different people. I have interactions with people you guys will never have interactions with. I deal with attorneys and legal matters all day long at work. That's what I do. I sit there and I draft agreements and I work with salespeople and sometimes I'm just sitting there going, you know, it's like, you can't do that. That's not right. That's illegal. Oh, it is? Yes. Did you not? Never mind. You know, you struggle with those things. And I guarantee you, most people here don't have those type of interactions. You have interactions with other people at work, other people in your field, as we talked about this morning. So we begin to look at this and we realize, hey, look, there's other people that we are going to interact with. But yet what brings us together on Sunday and on Wednesdays and if you will, together as a congregation and together as the body of Christ is what? It's His shed blood, the power of His resurrection. That brings us all together, which is why it's important for us to constantly remind ourselves of it with the Lord's Supper. What He has done for us. And I love that part of our Lord's Supper that we do where we get to say, hey, this is what the Lord's been working in my life to do. This is this is where I get to give God glory for what He's done for me over the past few weeks or over the past months or whatever it may be. And to me, it's just really exciting. So there we are in chapter 11, the last part of it. And now we're backing into the first part. So let's go ahead and read the text and get into it. In verse 1 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me and all these things and keep the ordinances. So here we are, and he really makes this, you know, a kind of an important principle saying, hey, look, we gotta get some things clarified here. We gotta get some things identified about what you're supposed to be doing. And he says, look, here's an example. And why is Paul using himself as an example? I would never want to use myself as an example. I mean, seriously, think about it. I mean, don't sometimes parents tell children, do what I say, don't do what I do? Okay, I understand the hypocrisy behind it. But even Jesus Christ said, do what they tell you to do, the Pharisees. Do what they tell you to do, don't do what they do, though. Why? Because he pointed out they were hypocrites. And if we use ourselves as an example, sometimes, you know, that can get really kind of uncomfortable. But Paul says, I'm going to use myself as an example here. And he says, I want you to follow me as I'm a follower of Christ. Now, is he saying that he wants a bunch of disciples to himself? And this is important to this passage. The answer is no. Because who is he wanting you to look at? In all of the ordinances, when we're talking about Lord's Supper, we're talking about baptism, it's not about the person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always about Him. Because He is as it says, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that created us. He is the one that has created us for His pleasure, as it says in Revelation 4:11. All of these things, we begin to realize how important He is and how important He is as the Word of God, which is His name, by the way. We know that from, obviously, what John has wrote in his letters, in his gospel. So here he is, Paul saying, look, it's not necessarily about me. You need an example. Well, here, you know, here's an example of how to follow Christ. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Just follow these patterns. Because again, you have to understand, they weren't necessarily watching what Paul was doing because Paul is writing this letter to them and he's not preaching a message to them. He's writing a letter. They didn't have visual contact with him. So he's telling them, this is what we do. This is how I want you to do it. This is how we go about doing these things. So here he is. He's kind of, if you will, setting that example, setting a little bit of a standard. And we have to understand that because did they have the complete word of God at that point in time? And as I've said time and time again, no, they didn't. What did they have? They had the Old Testament. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had those books. But still, it really wasn't easy to pack them around. So what did they have to look for? Look at? They had the Old Testament and some of the patterns that are there. And they had to look at those early believers and say, okay, this is what God, how God wants me to behave. This is how God wants me to act. This is what God wants me to do. Now praise God, here we are a few thousand years later and we have the complete Word of God perfect and preserved right here. We, as we started off, you know, talking about questions, one of the questions was, well, what about other books that we can use to quote unquote supplement the Bible? No. As we pointed those out, those are, you don't want those books. Any of those other gospels that are out there, whether they're written by Thomas or Peter, or not Peter, but, I think there is a gospel of Peter in there even too. All these other gospels that are out there, Philip and stuff like that, you don't want those because they're not biblical. And we showed some of that, showed what some of those writings were. But this is what Paul's saying. He says, I want you to follow some examples here. Now, look, there's been a lot of theory about who Paul was and what Paul looked like and what Paul had to suffer from. And people talk about his eyes and some of the issues that he had, and they talk about his thorn in his flesh and various different things and so on and so forth. And I've even heard it preached based on certain things that Paul was bald. And I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, at some point in time, we just got to stop with that, okay? Let's just go with what the Word of God says. Whether Paul was bald or not, it doesn't matter. You know, and I understand that people are going over there and saying, well, you know, he had to shave his head at one point in time over there. And well, he was going with two guys that were shaving. I didn't necessarily say he was shaving his head, but you know, I get it. I understand. People say, well, he had a long hair because he was a Nazarite. You know, I had the Nazarite vow. And I'm like, okay. You know, I get it. I understand where people are trying to spiritualize things and look, you know, sometimes you can take things and you can spiritualize them to the point where they preach great, but their doctrine stinks. And you just look at it and go, how in the, okay, all right. That's not what the scripture says, but I, you know, we got to be careful with those things. But here he is, he's setting this pattern and, when we look at what this pattern's talking about, if you will, his pattern of thought, it's about God. It's not about hair. Hair is a subjective thing. And the hair that we see here that we have to understand is an example. And sometimes people make a bigger issue out of it. Joking around beforehand, and I had kind of mentioned where we were going to be this morning. Somebody came up to me and said, you know, it would have been great to just start like passing out scarves as people come in. we're not that crew, okay? We don't do that. Now look, if somebody chooses to do that, that's fine. But I'll tell you this, one thing that we clearly see here is that the subject matter is not the hair. It's not the length of the hair. Or anything of that nature. What it is, as an ordinance, is the authority that God has instituted. People get so caught up with the illustration that they miss the important concept and principle God is teaching. And that's a dangerous thing. But so many times people will do that. So let's take a look at what we see here later on in the rest of this verse. In verse 3, he says, but I would have you know that every head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So right there, he's talking about, here's the issue. He's talking about headship. And he's not talking about this physical noggin. What is he talking about? He's talking about authority. And he goes through the list and he says, here's how this hierarchy works. Above everything is God. That has to be the final authority, and we have to realize that there needs to be a submission to that authority. Now, why is he preaching this right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because he's getting ready to go and say, look, you need to understand that when you do these ordinances, you're not submitting yourselves to God in the way that you should be. Corinth. When you go in and you begin to enter into and you start talking about all these gifts and things like that, you're not submitting yourselves to God because you're boasting about all these things that you think you've got that were gifts of God in the first place, and you're not using them for their purpose. You realize that every single last one of us has a gift? You all got gifts. And I've heard people say, well, God never gave me anything. Give me 5 minutes alone with you, I'll find something. And I'll tell you this, you know, it's pretty easy to, look, you want a gift? There's a perfect gift. You can pick up a toilet brush. Everybody can use it. Right? It's a gift. Some people clean, and it's a gift. You're like, whoa, this place is amazing. This morning, did you notice the parking lot? I looked at it and I was like, wow. And when I saw it getting all dug up, you know, Friday and Saturday and stuff, and I'm sitting there going, oh man, is this going to get ready? And sure enough, it was ready and rolled up on it. And I saw it on Saturday later in the day, and I'm just sitting there going, wow. Luke was with me and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. It looks great. You know, somebody had a gift.
Yeah.
Two brothers had a gift. Yeah. And they did an amazing job. Not discounting what you were doing, Mike. You were there. I know. but you understand that there's a gift. Not everybody has that. But you know what? In order to use that gift correctly, you got to realize whose authority you're doing it under. And if you're using your gift on your own power and in your own will, the end result is you're going to use your gift improperly. And you know what? God just might take it away. God just might take it away. We got to be careful. But here we are moving on into this passage. He says here, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And people are immediately, you know, they kind of skip over that verse. And then they just start picking on women. And all of a sudden, this whole passage becomes about women's hair. Well, why did they skip that one? And again, if we start looking at some of the stuff that he's talking about here and the concept that he's laying down, and he's talking about that hair is a covering for the woman, that means that if hair is a covering, then anybody that's going to pray or prophesy should have their head uncovered. So what does that mean? You know, again, that's where we have some of the origination of where you take hats off and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you this, you know what's really important? Is if we apply it the same way that we try to apply everything in this passage, you know what's going to happen? Every man in here should be shaving their head bald. Every man should be shaving their head bald. We all should be like Elijah. Where we can say, when they mock us, go up thou bald head, go up! And we can call two she-bears out to maul 42 children. No, let's not do that, okay? Because there's a lot of bears around here, and they're starting to get a little bit more frisky, you know? But look, we got to be careful about how we apply it. We have to apply the doctrines that we see in Scripture consistently. So when he's talking about this passage here, he's saying, look, there is a way to show the honor and the authority that is appropriate for man to have in his life. And I'll tell you this, the key thing that we have to walk away from is that the Lord is the head of the man. The Lord is the head of the man. A lot of people make a big deal about the man being ahead of the wife. Okay, great. Congratulations. But man, you better understand before you start quoting anything about that, what your responsibility is. Because you have to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. There's your standard. He died for it. He gave it gifts and gifts and gifts and gifts and gifts and gifts and gifts untold. There's a way. And look, I've seen those guys run around. They're like, well, I got the, you know, I'm the head of the household and, you know, okay, great. You got to go around declaring that, then you're really not. I'm sorry. Because you know what this passage is about? It's demonstrated. The authority of God in our life is demonstrated in the way that God has things in nature. Now in this day and age, we got people messing around with science. And you know what happens when you mess around with science? You take away all the typologies that God put forth in His creation. Does not the Bible say over there in Romans that all of these things are revealed, even the Godhead and all of the stuff that we see around us that He created? And people are like, well, I just don't see it. Open your eyes. Man, we live in a beautiful area right here in Ridgefield, and we get some amazing sunsets sometimes. Now granted, they're a lot more amazing when there's fires around because there's particles in the air, but you know, you look at it and go, wow, that's beautiful, that's amazing, as there's a fire raging over on Large Mountain, you know, but we need to understand that the things of God that He has created show Him. When we start messing around with those, we start losing the idea of who He is. And we don't see Him, we don't see His works, we don't see what He's doing. And in verse 5 here, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, but every woman that prayeth or prophesy with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now again, people are like, well, what does that have to do? Well, let's keep reading. Let's find out. Verse 6, it says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now we'll get to this in just a moment. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And people again just freak out on that one and just go off into left field in Genesis chapter 6. Stay with me. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is also of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And I'll stop right here just for a moment because I've heard guys go off about, you know, how women are second class and blah, 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 blah. You know what Paul just said? Get over it. You know what he's saying? You need a woman. You need a woman. Men, you need a woman. Amen. Oh, that was weak. Women, you need a man. Amen. Guys, wake, come on. Here we are. I mean, we need to look at this here, what the Bible says. We need each other, don't we? You realize you would not be here if a woman was not involved? You would not be here if a man was not involved. So what is God saying? He's saying, yeah, I put an order in place. There's a reason why, and we can go back to Genesis 3 and look at that at some point in time in the future. But here's the issue. God has got an order in place, and what is one of the greatest testimonies of the authority of God and what Christ has done for us is the marriage. You realize that your marriage is a testimony to the world out there, that your marriage should exemplify Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about. Everybody makes that passage about the marriage. It's not about the marriage. It's about Jesus. Why? Because the whole book is about Him. We've got to get that understanding. Yes, there's principles there that we can take and absolutely apply to our lives so that we have the godly marriage that exemplifies that. But what we must understand is that this is talking about the authority and the headship of God over all His creation. And what He has set up is He's set up a picture where the glory of the woman becomes the glory of the man. Why? Because the man is supposed to represent the glory of God. Because it's all about His glory. The whole purpose behind 1 Corinthians 11, all the way through this passage about hair, if you will, is not about hair, it's about the glory of God. His authority. Him being over all. And the picture that we see is representative of that. And if there's one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to mess with the types that God puts forth. Didn't Moses learn that lesson in the wilderness about striking the rock? Other people have learned the lesson. Remember when the king went in and he was going to go perform sacrifices and they were trying to push him out? What did God do? God struck him with leprosy. And he was a leper till the day he died. Why? Because he was messing something that he wasn't supposed to be messing with. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not only prophet, and he's not only priest, but he's also what? King. He exemplifies that. That is who he is. The things that we see here on earth are all typology, meant to represent what God is doing, what God has for us, who he is. I mean, again, you go back to all the stuff in the Ark, with the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle and the temple. Were all those things really, truly the real deal? No, the mercy seat's where? In heaven. Doesn't it talk about the temple in heaven and candlesticks in heaven? Well, why is that? Because all of those things were, if you will, a facsimile of what was up there. And we as believers are to represent that. And we need to understand the relationship that we have. Because the minute that we start puffing up ourselves with one over another, even with the issue of gender, we wind up having a problem. And you know what that problem is? We forget we're the creation. And God is the creator. And it's all about His glory. Continuing on here. In verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves, is it not comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. It's a glory to her. So what's the purpose behind it? That glory is representative of the man, and that man's glory is representative of Christ. And the whole typology is ruined if the man does not represent the glory of God, because we're created in His image. Men, pay attention. You've got a great responsibility. Can you go through your life and really ask yourself, have I truly represented the glory of God in everything I've ever done? I'm not raising my hand. I'll be transparent. There's stuff I've done that I really wish I hadn't. But I'll tell you this, you know what I'm going to strive to do moving forward? I'm going to strive to make sure that what I do is representative of the glory of God and what He has done for me and the fact that I am His creation and He is my creator. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my God. And that is what I'm going to represent in my life. That's what we need to make sure we're doing. As we move down here into this passage to kind of, if you will, finalize this here. Here he says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. So let's just stop there for a moment and we'll address this. There are people that walk around and they say, well, this is all talking about that the women need to have a covering over their head for that. For, you know, to make sure that they're doing it the right way, that when they're praying and prophesying, that this is what they do. Now look, I could go into the praying and prophesying part and maybe someday we'll get into that, but we're not going to get into that now. This is a multifaceted passage and we're focusing on one thing right now. But I want us to understand this. The hair is the covering. That's what the verse just said. The hair is the covering. And we need to understand that concept. And look, I've been in churches where they flat out said, well, every woman must have long hair. And if it does not reach down to her back, then it is a sin, and it is shameful. Legalism, bondage. Sorry. And then all of a sudden, that only applies to young people and young women and married couples. But as soon as they hit 60 and they can take and perm their hair into the little, you know, granny buns, that's okay. Gotta be careful. Because I've been in churches where the pastor preached that from the pulpit and I looked over at his wife who's 60 years old and she's got a little tight perm on that doesn't come down past her head and I'm sitting there going, we got to be careful. You know, the hair is given as a covering. And the idea behind this is that we need to understand that the Lord has very specific things about how He wants things done. But as we look down here to get to this last part here in verse 16, and this is where again, we have to realize that He was using this as an example. Because in verse 16 He says, but if any man seemed to be contentious... Well, let me ask you this question. What is contention really about, scripturally? Pride. What's the verse? Only by pride cometh what? Contention. Okay. All right. So if any man seem to be contentious, what do? Rebuke him, slap him upside the head, kick him out? We have no such custom. Neither the churches of God. So when it comes to hair, okay, God's got some standards. God's got some things that he talks about here. That, yeah, hair is hair, but hair is the example. And what it's meant to do is that God has created things in His nature to demonstrate the glory of Him. That's what this passage is about. Now, here's the thing. I mean, even when we go back up here into verse 14, where he talks about, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is ashamed unto him. This is what we need to understand. Yes. Because the Nazarite vow, you didn't cut your hair. And when you didn't cut your hair, it got long. It got really long. And what was the purpose behind it? To humble yourself. To show that you were serving God in a very specific, humbling manner outwardly to someone else. There was a reason behind that. Now, I know that people today, there's some people that I've seen and I've met that say they have a Nazirite vow and they've got long hair and so on and so forth. But I've also met the guy that's, you know, smoking something green and it's pretty long too. But here's what he's getting at with this. He's saying this is a natural thing, this giving glory to God. This natural thing should be that that's what we do with what he has put together in nature and how things are to be ordered. That's the natural way to do it. Did you know it's very interesting? You know, people have argued this and so on and so forth. But again, if you just take a biology class that hasn't been corrupted yet, You learn some things. Did you know that men's hair grows faster than women's hair? And people are like, no, it does. But you need to understand the cycle of hair. Nature. Men shed hair more than women. We're like dogs. We shed a lot of hair. And people are like, no. I live in a house with women and I see hair all over the place that's not mine. I live in a house with women, okay? And I also live in a house with dogs. And I'm still struggling to find mine. But all of a sudden I realize once you grow a beard, you find out you shed a lot. Okay? Now I shed it a lot. When I had, you know, 14 surgeries with anesthesia, because that's what that stuff does to you. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I think, you know, if this gets any further, I'm going to be scraping my head bald here shortly and looking like some sort of crazy biker. But look, we shed it. And you know what the reason is? The hormones. It comes down to the chemicals in the body. The more testosterone that you have, the more hair you will grow and the more you will shed it. The quicker you will shed it. The less testosterone you have, the more you retain that hair. And the longer the resting cycle for hair is, which means it has a tendency to stay long, a very long time. Without being shed. So we begin to realize, hey, you know, God has put this together in nature, science for a reason. And it all based upon how we were created. And by the way, all those hormones are based upon how you were born. Because if you were born a female, you are going to have female hormones that are going to naturally make your hair longer and going to be easier to grow longer hair than it is for men to. Because men are going to have testosterone that's going to cause a certain chemical to react that's going to cause us to lose our hair. Guys that go bald, guess what happens? They have more testosterone than others. Because that's how stuff works. That's how God made it in nature. And I say all of that to say this, to look at it and say, look, this is about God and what he has done with his creation to show and say, look, I've done all of this so it reveals my glory. It reveals who I am. And you know what you're doing, Corinth? Is you're failing to exercise that. You're failing to recognize that authority. You're failing to do those things. You need to understand these principles. It's not about the hair. He makes it very clear. He says, look, we don't have a custom for that. Some people go out there and they have the custom where they wear the headscarves. He talks about men having their head covered. In the Old Testament, men covered their head when they were in shame. They also grew their hair long when they were in shame. And again, people are going to sit back and go, well, a lot of this is cultural. Well, yeah, he kind of addressed that with some custom things. But very clearly, it's not about custom, and it's not about culture, and it's not about ethnicity. It's about who God is. And it, this passage becomes important because if we begin to realize how the headship works, the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians begins to make a lot more sense. Because as we go through it, we begin to realize, hey, if God's my authority, and I understand the hierarchy of how it goes, and he's over me, I need to make sure that I'm doing these things correctly. I need to make sure I'm doing these things right. Because this passage is again, some people will sit there and say, well, this is all about women. No. Some people will say, well, this is all about man. There's a lot talked about here with men and having our heads covered. And there's a, you know, obviously God makes it very clear here about what's going on. But again, he goes into this whole issue of, well, this is not necessarily what I'm talking about with hair. I'm talking about that glory that should be given. I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 30. I want you to see something. Excuse me, Proverbs chapter 31. So I'm going to pose a little question and answer here. What is Proverbs chapter 31 about? Virtuous woman. Okay. So a virtuous woman, and a lot of people don't even understand what the word virtue means, but we're not going to go into that to this evening. But you got to find yourself the right answer about what virtue really truly is. You got to make sure you understand that. Because obviously we see here in verse 10, it's talking about the virtuous woman. And it's talking about a virtuous woman that is already a wife. And he's talking, you know, as we can go through this, we can say, hey, this is kind of how a woman should be. Ladies, how many of you guys got handmaids? Or gals, how many of you have handmaids? And I'm not counting your kids. Not very many of us. Some of us are going to be like, I got iRobot. Does that count? It goes around and vacuums my floor for me. But you know, she talks about, you know, it talks about in here what she's supposed to do with handmaids and so on and so forth. And we have to understand there's some principles in here that we have to truly get. Let's understand who this woman is, by the way. This is the woman that has been described throughout the entire book of book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is about two things. And it's about two things in two ways. It's about the wise man and it's about the foolish man. And it's also about the froward woman and the wise woman. Because what is it portrayed as? What is wisdom portrayed as? A woman. This woman right here is wisdom. This is who she is. This is what it really looks like. But as we go through, we can obviously see application and principles that are here. But I want you to go down to this and you know, this past Mother's Day on those little water bottles that we distributed, what does it say here? I want you to see in verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You go back over there to verse 11, and what does it say? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Well, why is that? Because she's giving a testimony of who is her authority. And authority, by the way, the wisdom, who is she described as being really, really close to? God. She was there from the beginning. So he's comparing that to this relationship between a man and a woman, which is exactly the same thing Paul's doing over here. And it talks about how, you know, if you will, that husband's getting glory from what she's doing because she's behaving herself in a godly manner. And what we find is when people do that and they follow these things the way that God has intended them to be, we find very clearly that it is representative of who God is and how we as believers should be that. You know, the nation of Israel, you know, is at one point in time called His wife, God's wife. And there's a whole ton of it in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. And you know what you wind up finding? You find that she didn't follow her husband very well. She didn't glorify her husband. And it caused problems in the relationship. Because here's the thing. How much has God done and continues to do for Israel? Well, He loves her. He gave His life for her. You know, we begin to understand some concepts here. And people think, well, it's wrong to put all that on the wife. I'm not putting all that on the wife. I'm putting that all on the husband. Because you know what happened in that relationship with God in Israel? It was all God that was doing stuff. Israel was not doing what they were supposed to. But what has to happen is there has to be that, how that works, how God has arranged it. And again, you want to take it up with God, go back to Genesis chapter 3. That's why. That's why. Man got some punishment and so did Eve. Because of the sin. And we all live under that now. And what God has ordained is He's ordained a certain order. He's ordained things a certain way to be done a certain way. And nature even shows it. Nature demonstrates it. Man has hair, yes, you know, again, he doesn't grow it as long. He definitely grows a lot more of it. I was telling my family the other day, I was driving along the road, and of course it's nice weather and people have their windows rolled down, and I was driving past this pickup truck and I saw this little dog kind of hanging out the window. I thought it was kind of hanging out a little more dangerous than others. And you know, its hair was blowing all over in the wind. And I, as I drove by, I realized that wasn't a dog. That was the guy's arm. That dude was hairy. I mean, when was the last time you saw it blowing in the wind like a small chihuahua? I mean, you know. But you know what? That's the way God created us. He created us different for a reason. And He created man and woman for a reason, to bring Him glory and praise and honor. And it's done a specific way. And what God points out is a woman can glory because of the hair that she has. But it's about giving glory to the husband. And giving the husband giving glory to God in this passage. Go back to verse 3. What does it say? But I would know, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This is what it's about. People get lost in the weeds with the hair. It's an example, folks. It's a typology. And if you understand things about typology, they only go so far before typology begins to break down. As an example, Hitler was a type of the Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. Nero was a type of the Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist. There are people that are out there saying, certain people are out there, you know, yeah. A few years ago, I was hearing this a lot. Our president is a type of the Antichrist. Okay, whatever. Again, just stop. Look, there's a lot of things that are types, but you know what? Neither one of those were the Antichrist. Why? Because that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. That's something that's going to happen in the future. And praise the Lord, if you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to be here for that. But you know what you are going to have to do? You're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ, and you're going to have, as it says in chapter 3 of this, you're going to have to give an account. And here's Paul reminding them, just like Jesus Christ was reminding the listeners over in the Gospels, you know, if we're going to do things, we need to do it for the right reason, and we need to do it the right way. There was a lot of discussion with those parables over there, specifically with Israel, that we can look at and go, wow, you know, there's... Are we a faithful servant with what God has given us? Are we doing what God is asking us to do with the blessings that we have? I mean, there was the servants over there that were given the talents, and what happens with those talents? You know, some of them grew. Some of them didn't grow as much as the other, but they were still considered faithful servants. It's the one that didn't do anything with it. And I want to tell you this. You know, we use that word talent, and sometimes we get stuck in that about talents. About, like, you know, talents to draw, talents to sing, talents to speak, talents to do whatever. Okay, I'm not talking about the talent in that way. I'm talking about the talent as in it is a blessing of God. It is a gift from God. And what is it you're doing with your gift? Because I said this, in 5 minutes I can convince you that you have a gift. You know what that gift is? His name is Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know that? What does it say in Romans? For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've got a gift. What are we doing with it? What are you doing with the salvation God has given you? What are you doing with the redemption? What are you doing with the forgiveness of sins? What are you doing with the fact that you have a home in heaven? What are you doing with those things right here, right now on earth? Because the stuff isn't going to be judged about what you're doing in heaven. The stuff is going to be judged with what you're doing right here, right now. And what Paul is doing is he's, and again, I'm trying not to get into teach the whole book, but and it may seem like I'm kind of skipping over a couple of things, but you know, for sake of time, I am here. Paul is getting at the fact that we have one of the greatest gifts that we have available to us. And it is the testimony in the way that we live and represent Jesus Christ in our life. And that is one of the key, most important ordinances that God has given us as believers. What are we doing with it? And he says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And he says specifically, I want you to remember me in all things. He's like, I want you to remember what I taught you. I want you to remember this concept, you know, and keep these ordinances I delivered you. And what is this focus? Look, here's the focus. Again, chapter 11, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. Here's the key to this passage. But I would you know, have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God is over all. That is the intent of the chapter. That is the intent of the book. That is the intent of every book in the Bible. What glory are we bringing to him? Here's a custom. There are certain places here on the face of the earth, and I know I'm going long, but bear with me. There are certain places here on the face of the earth where it is very difficult for women to grow long hair. Does that mean that they are cursed? No. It means one thing. It means they don't grow hair the way others do. But God still gave it to them as a covering. They still get to glory in that. But the idea and the concept is, if we are willing to be subject to the authority that God has given us, it's going to represent Christ in our life. And that even goes for the man, because you know what? The man also has to be subject under the authorities that are over him. Well, who are the authorities over man? Well, we know it's God, we know it's Christ, but also, you know what? We have magistrates, we have judges, we have presidents, we have other authorities that are over us that we have to obey. That scripture specifically talks about multiple times about obeying their ordinances that are put over us. Why? Because if we obey them, we show the righteousness of Christ. Now again, I'm not talking about obeying ones that are against the word of God. No, we know that that's not right. But I'm talking about simple things. I'm talking about simple things. We can obey the speed limit. We can obey traffic laws. We can pay our taxes. We can obey the things that are over us. And we may not necessarily like some laws. We can obey the law that is in Iowa or wherever it is over there where you cannot have an ice cream sandwich in your back pocket. We can obey that. It's not that hard, folks. I wouldn't want it there anyways. But you know what it is? Is when we obey what God has put over us, we will show the glory of Christ. And we will show the glory of the Father. That is the purpose of this chapter. Hopefully that kind of answers the question. If not, come back to me and we'll go through it again in a little more detail. We'll expound on it some more if we have to. But hopefully that takes care of that and just understanding it's not about hair. It's about Christ. It's about God. That just happens to be the example he used. Let's go ahead and end with a word of prayer and let's be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you for all that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that we would take away from this the understanding that it is about you and your glory. That every time we choose to submit to you, there is glory that is given. And Lord, whether it's to choose to submit to the authorities that are over us, regardless of who they may be, that represents the glory that you have given. That we see that as Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father, that Lord, we would do so ourselves. And that we would be followers of Christ in that regards. And that Lord, we would submit ourselves to you. Lord, I just pray that throughout this week we would understand that concept, that everything that we say and do would be for you, be unto you, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise, that it would be pleasing, well-pleasing in your sight. And all of this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.